All right, good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started. I know we still have some men still coming on in, maybe still warming up after a brisk walk, but we're going to go ahead and begin. It's right at 8 o'clock. I'm going to invite you to stand and ask Pastor Cremard to come this morning, open us in prayer, and then stay standing for opening hymns.
Thank you, Pastor. Let's look to the Lord, shall we? Father, we rejoice that you give us time to come away from the pressures of life and to a remote spot like this, and Lord, to give and dedicate to you our entire concentration. I pray today that the Word of God might be precious to us, and Lord, that we might be responsive to it, that thou would help us, Lord, wherein there is some little thing that is besetting us, that we might get rid of it, Lord, that you would have your way and making us into the men that you want us to be. We're praying three things, Father, that those that know Christ as Savior might be encouraged today, that those that know not Christ as Savior might come to know him, and Father, that there's maybe some man here today that you are tugging at their heart for ministry. I pray that thou would help them, my Father, today to surrender all, and my Heavenly Father, to put it on the altar, dedicate their life to you. We need missionaries and we need preachers, Lord. I'm praying that thou would do a great job in perhaps calling someone out of this group to serve you with a whole heart for their whole life. For that, we'll thank you. Bless Mike now as he comes. And bless Shane as he leads the singing. I'm trusting, Father, that you would have your way and that you might be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stay standing and take that songbook and turn to hymn number 33. We're going to sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Hymn number 33. let's turn to 134. Just before the message. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Acapella, here we go. Thus might I hide my shamed face, while yet dear cross appears. Lift up my heart in thankfulness, and melt my eye to you so much. May be seated. Brother's going to come and bring the word.
Well, good morning. I thought about doing a dumb song I do with teenagers called the Dumb Dumb Song, and I thought, yeah, you're too mature for that. And then I have, then I got a.
I don't think so.
What? You're not mature? All right, then I have a skit I was going to do. I could do called "My Name Is Prince Charming." Have any of you ever seen that one? That's pretty good. So we could do that, or I could just preach. That would be good too. So since we're all alive and alert and happy and had good breakfast, right? Then I'll just go ahead and preach. But. At any rate, good morning to you, and so glad to have everybody here. Did anybody have trouble sleeping last night because of somebody else snoring? Yeah, okay, all right. Yeah, I was telling somebody that the guy in my room woke me up snoring, and it was pretty bad. But I was the only guy in my room, but I did wake myself up. So then I went right back to sleep. The one thing I haven't done today that I really want to do so far is I haven't got to call my beautiful wife, but I'm looking forward to talking to her after this service. But anyway, good to have everybody here. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn this morning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading at verse 1. And by the way, Those of you who don't know me, my name is Mike. You can call me Brother Mike. Just call me Mike, whatever, because that's who I am. And if you want to talk about anything, like, why are you so boring? Whatever you want to talk to me about, just come see me. If you have anything you want to talk about, I'm very glad to. That's what I live for. That's what I'm here for. And brother to brother, if I can help you in any way, or just even pray with you, that's what I enjoy doing. All right, Philippians chapter 1. Are you, man, okay? Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll read this text together. We're going to read, I think, through verse 13. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, it's not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, for we are the concision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count but loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things, all my good deeds, all the works that I've done, all the Pharisaical laws that I've kept, loss, and count them loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Christ is who makes me righteous. For whom I suffer the loss of all things, trust in my own deeds, trust in my own righteousness, and all the hard work that I do in the name of righteousness and the work of God. I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I gain Jesus and his righteousness, and that's when I'm really righteous. And then verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. My faith in Christ has made me clean. Christ has made me completely righteous. Thank God. And then he says, the righteousness which is of God, not by my good deeds, and it's by faith. And then he says, I leave all that behind me for this purpose, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And he's talking about wanting to know Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray for your blessing and the day, and pray, Lord, we'll get started on the right foot here with our thinking. And Lord, just change us that we would be better men, the best men we could be. And we can only be the best that we could be if you make us supernaturally what we can be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Apostle Paul said that I may know him in verse 10. And then he said back in another verse here that I may win him. And what he's saying is he wants to know Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was already ascended into heaven, so he wasn't talking about every day, you know, we're going to go out to eat. But he's saying an intimate, close relationship with God. That's what I want. Knowing God cannot be learned by reading a book. It cannot be learned in a class. In fact, it can't even be learned, knowing God, by coming to a men's retreat that talks about knowing God. But it can be learned, knowing God, and it can be experienced. And this is the pursuit of the Apostle Paul. Now, the Bible speaks about knowing God in other terms. There's walked with God. There's man of God, friend of God. And all of these terms, like cometh to God, it's in the Bible, friend of God, All of these terms talk about what we're talking about right now. We want to know God, not just know about God. We want to know him personally, as Enoch walked with God. That's what we want in our journey. We want to be men who walk with God. And so Paul says, I want to know God. I want to win God. Now, as I'm speaking this morning, I'm speaking about knowing God, and in a better way than we know him now. Because the thing that will make us good men, better men, is not just knowing about God, but it is knowing God. And there's a difference between knowing about God and getting that all right and really knowing God, right? And so what we want to do is get to that where we're knowing God, not just knowing about God. Now, I think it's important to consider the possibility of knowing God first, because sometimes we hear about people that supposedly know God, and my struggles have been, well, is it really possible that we could get to a level like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob where we really know God like some of those men in the past? You look in the Bible and you can see this is something that maybe other people in the Bible even wrestled with. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon built the temple. And when Solomon built the temple, in verse 18, he said this, "Will God in very deed, literally, dwell with men on earth?" And he says, "Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him." And then he goes on to say, "Well, how much less this house which I have built?" So Solomon was in that questioning stage. Can God really be here with me in a house that I built? Now, we have to settle that question. Is this just a pie in the sky? Is just religious talk? Or can God really dwell in me and with me? That's a big question. Now, when he made that question in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, God answered that question in 2 Chronicles 7. As soon as he finished that prayer of dedication, all of a sudden the Shekinah glory of God came down and it filled that temple to the point that they could not even be in it. And the cloud and the Shekinah glory of God, the brightness of God, everybody had to leave the temple. And you know what everybody realized? His presence is here. He's here. So Solomon got his answer. His question, can God dwell with man? And he got a very clear, unforgettable answer, yes, yes. And the Shekinah glory of God showed his presence is here. Now, it's sort of like back with Moses when he got the Ten Commandments. He went up on the mount, and then the cloud descended and the fire burnt, and everybody was afraid, and they said, "Moses, you talk to God on our behalf." But the point is, can God dwell with man? When they saw the cloud and the pillar, the fire on the mountain, everybody knew his presence is here, right? And the illustrations are there in the Bible when they built the tabernacle. The Shekinah glory of God filled that tabernacle and they couldn't do the work there. And everybody saw that his presence is here. And then every morning they got up, and when they got up, those Israelites going through the wilderness, God was assuring them, yes, I will dwell with man. And how did he assure them? Every day they woke up, they saw that pillar of fire. At night, he's here. They saw the cloud in the day, his presence is here. And all through the history of God and man, he assures us, and it's meant for us today to hold this affirmation. Can God literally dwell with man? Yes, he can. And we're to be encouraged with the fact that it can be done, and this is what we want. Now remember, even in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, when they were praying, the pillar, the little fire went over their head, and they began to speak in other tongues, which we know what that was, but it was His presence is here. And then 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, which is in you, which ye have of God? He gave it to you. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So we are God's, but He is ours. We don't deserve God, but we have Him. You are the temple of God. He is in you. So the idea that we could not attain a relationship with God that we dream of and desire, or read about or hear about, no, we can definitely have the presence of God. So we got to get over that hurdle. The possibility of us going home being men that walk with God in a better way than we have before. Or is it just going to be a meeting where we just learn a few things, say amen, amen, and we go on our way, we try to be a little better? No, there can be a supernatural thing that makes us better. And if we just get a pep talk and we don't get the supernatural, then we go back to what we were in our own flesh and our own efforts. But if we understand there is the possibility of knowing God supernaturally, experiencing God and walking with God, like Enoch walked with God, then things change. All right, so number one, the possibility of knowing God. Now, the second thing I want to draw attention to today is the stages of knowing God. Now, this is not necessarily, the Bible says, here's stage one, here's stage two, here's stage three, here's stage four. This is just my own opinion. If you don't agree with me, that's okay. But these things are what I believe are the stages of knowing God. Now, first of all, there is stage one, knowing about God. Now, we can know about God, but not know God. Stage two would be knowing God personally. And that would be as our Savior. And then stage three is where we ultimately want to get. This is where I want to get. I want to get there. I want to stay there. I want to stay there. Knowing God intimately. Now, each of these are significant, and each of them need to be taken in a step at a time in order to get to the knowledge of intimate relationship with God. We do have to do the first two steps. All right, now the first step would be knowing about God. Now, it is necessary for us all to know about God before we can actually know God, or else we create an idea of a God that doesn't exist. There are a lot of people that create an idea of a God that doesn't exist. He's just happy with everybody. And it's fine. Whatever you want to be, it's fine. God made you that way. And God is just loving. God would never send anybody to hell. He's too good to do that. Well, He is good, infinitely good, but He would definitely follow through with justice. Now, we have to know about God before we can really know God. And that is necessary. Now, as an explanation of what I'm talking about, if I go to a country that does not have a Bible, let's say I go to the remote village somewhere in Africa, okay? They haven't had a Bible. They don't know how to read. They don't know about God. How would I reach a pagan? I probably would start where the Bible starts, with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I don't have a Bible. I don't have people that can read. But what I can do is use creation to show them the existence of God. Romans 1:20, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen and are made known by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Psalm 19, 1 through 3, you know the verses. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. You can go to France and get in the backyard and look at a tree. And that speaks. It says there is a God. You can go to Germany and you can look up in the sky at night, see the stars. And the stars speak. They say there's a master creator who made all of this. And it doesn't matter what language, doesn't matter what country, a person can move one finger, two fingers, five fingers, and he could go, how come I could do that? It's amazing. An electric impulse comes from the brain, it goes through the nerves, and it makes them move. So you begin with the Bible, you begin with where the Bible begins, Genesis 1:1. There is a God, creation. They begin to learn about God. He is amazing. Now, how do they find out he's amazing? Well, I read the Bible verse. No. I showed them what he did. And he's got to be good, because look at how he makes food to grow and water for us to drink. Look at how he feeds the birds, how he feeds the animals. He's amazing and he's good. I'm not being weird. But look at the flowers. They're beautiful. He made those. And only a good God would make such pretty things for man to enjoy. So we start with where the Bible starts. If I'm with a pagan and I'm trying to get them to know God, how are we going to get them to Jesus? We start with there is a God by creation. Now then we get into the Bible is his book. Now, that's how we get into the Bible as his book. I would say that God gave us a book to tell us what he wants. And God gave us a book to tell us about himself. And God gave us a book to tell us how to come to God by way of salvation from sin. And I might take some time and I might say the reason that we know the Bible is God's word, and then begin to go through these things. There's lots of evidence as for why we can know the Bible is God's word. Number one, it claims to be. Number two, it's unity. You've got 40 different authors from 7 different countries, 3 different languages. They lived 1,600 years apart, and they all come together without any contradictions. Now, can you get 40 different people from any place to agree on the same thing? If I had a lady walk in this door unannounced, and she comes in the back and she's walking a dog, and she has a red blouse and a green skirt on, and she walks in unannounced, and she comes through here and she'll walk out this door right here. Then I ask everybody, write down what you just saw. You know what would happen? Somebody would say, I saw a lady walking a dog. She had a red blouse and a green skirt. Someone else would say, I saw a boy walking a cat. He had blue jeans on and a red shirt. Somebody else would say, no, I saw a little girl walking an elephant. Now, you cannot get 40 different people to agree on everything. Literally, they didn't even get a chance to talk to each other. They lived 1,600 years apart. They didn't even know each other's language. And they all come together without any contradictions. How does that happen? There had to be somebody who was alive all 1,600 years while this book was coming together. There had to be somebody who lived in all 7 countries at the same time. And there had to be somebody who spoke all 3 languages. And the only one I know who's in 1,600 year span, all different languages, 7 different countries at the same time, would be God. But then you can go on whatever you need to for the sake of their knowing God, showing them evidences as to why the Bible is true. And I can show them from science, I can show them from geography, I can definitely show them from fulfilled prophecies. Now, if I'm dealing with a pagan, he's got to know about God before he can know God. I would tell that pagan, look at creation. Then I would say, the Bible is his book. And then I would talk about accountability to that God. His love, his character, and how he sent his son to save us from our sin that the devil got us into. And the consequences of our sin, which is the wage of sin, is death and hell. But it starts with they've got to know about God before they can actually get to know God. Now, if I'm dealing with American teenagers, how do you deal with American teenagers? I love teenagers, but here's what they've done. They've grown up in a community and a society that has told us, you're a fool if you believe in God. And they tell them, you're a fool if you believe in creation. Come on, science says it. I had a young man in Pennsylvania here tell me, I just can't believe the Bible. I said, why can't you? Because my school teacher told me it's not true. It can't be true. And that's exactly what his answer was. He's 22 years old. So I had to tell him why you can know the Bible is true before I could get into the next step. Now, American teenagers, they are victims of the culture. They are making choices, but the culture has been totally destroying the foundation. The young people in our day do not grow up in church. So how are we going to reach them? Same thing. We've got to tell them there is a God, and the way that we find that is we start with Genesis 1:1, and we show them about creation. And there's a reason I'm doing this, okay? The reason I'm hitting this, okay? I'm not trying to talk about what we do with the pagan. I'm talking about what we do with us. We'll get there. But with a pagan, with a public school teenager, last week I preached in Ocala, Florida, at Christian school. They had about 350 that I was preaching to. You know what my first sermon was? Not that I'm the standard, but this is what I felt God wanted me to do, and it seemed to work. We had a good revival. My first sermon was point one, there is a God. Point two, the Bible is His book. Point three, we need to get right with God. That was my sermon, the first sermon. It went great because the foundation was laid. They began to really believe there is a God, or they could never get to know that God. They would never want to get to know that God. They began to really believe, this is not man's opinion, evidently. The Bible is God's book, and that's the only way they can get to really know God, because they got to know the book is from God revealing Him to us, okay? So now, we are here today, and we are wanting to leave this place better, supernaturally transformed, different. Not just shaping up for a couple weeks, but we can actually be transformed, have that experience where we become like Moses, the man of God, not just the shepherd. Okay, how can this happen? I think we got to start by knowing about God ourselves. Now, how are we going to know about God ourselves? Same thing I'd say to pagans. Same thing I'd say to teenagers. Start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And look what He created. And so what I do sometimes, when I need my faith built, and I do, because the devil is constantly attacking us. One day God said to Peter, I prayed that you would have faith, Jesus said. And you would think Peter was a great man of faith. Why would he pray that he would have faith? Because evidently the devil was trying to attack his faith with fiery darts of doubt. So you know what I do sometimes when I need to really feel like I need to really commune with God? I will sometimes pray by a window. Some of you ever done that? And I'll open up the window blind and I'll look at a tree and I'll look at a bird and I'll look at the sky. I'm not just being a woman. I'm being a man who totally admires the miracle of God's creation. And as you look at it, you look at it and you say, wow, God made that. God can do anything. And then you know about God by the things that He's made. Then if you want to know God intimately, you've got to go with knowing about God. And how do you know about God? You know it from the Bible is His book. And you pick it up and you read it and then you believe it because you can. Because you can. Now, if you cannot grasp there is definitely a God, then you never get to the intimate knowing God. Sure, I know it, but do I know it? Am I just brainwashed? No, there is a God. And then the Bible is his book, and the evidence will make your head spin. And then I can look in that book, and then I know about God. And now stage one is we know about God, but then stage two, we know God personally, okay? This is what I would say is when we accept him as our personal Savior. Now, if you are going to ever get to intimately know God and have God transform your life, you've got to get to where you at least know him as your personal Savior. Now, there may be somebody here today, you don't really know him as your personal Savior. You're not sure you do anyway, but you do know the lingo a little bit, and you don't want to look a little awkward like not knowing, but you don't want to tell anybody you don't know because then you feel insecure, you feel weird. Don't worry about any of that. We're talking about really getting to know God. If you don't know him as your personal Savior, not sure you know him as your personal Savior, you need to get to step two. Now, why do you need to get to step two? Why do you need to know him as your personal Savior? Because he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The Bible says that every one of us have sinned, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and that's talking about death in hell. Now, we don't want you to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. And the payment for sin is hell. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ literally did come to save us from our sin. Matthew 1:21, he died on that cross. And what he did 2,000 years ago on that cross can save you from your sins today. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Mary. But by baptism. No man cometh unto the Father but by shaping up his life a little bit. Now, I'll ask people, do you know if you were to die, you go to heaven? How sure are you going to go to heaven? And sometimes they'll say 50% sure, sometimes 75% sure. And I'll say, well, if you could be 100% sure, wouldn't that be good? And they'll say, oh, yeah. I say, do you think a person can know 100% sure? They'll say, you can't really know. But then I'll take a Bible and I will show them. 1 John 5:13, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, men, it doesn't say hope you have eternal life, maybe have it. It says know that you have eternal life. And if you don't know 100% sure, you might be a good church member, but you need to know that you're 100% sure you're going to heaven. So you're not dumb, you're not stupid, you're not weird. If you don't know you're going to heaven, you just don't know. So don't play along with religion if you haven't gotten to stage two where you know God personally as your Savior. You need to. And the Bible goes on and it says, the way it is done is by faith, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, once we are saved, that's stage two, we know God personally, then we are in the next stage of knowing God. Now, when we receive him, he lives in us, so we know him personally. Sure, I know him. We are children of God. And what child doesn't know his father if he's a good father and he spends time with him? Bride of Christ, Revelation 21:9. So that's a relationship with God. But that is what I would say, something similar to the Old Testament picture of maybe the Israelites. Now they're in the wilderness, and in the wilderness, they look up every day and they see the pillar of fire. So what are they saying in their soul? His presence is here. And they see the cloud by night. And what are they saying in their soul? And during the day, the cloud during the day, his presence is here. So you know what they know? they know him kind of personally. He's with us, okay? But how many would agree that every Israelite would think that every Israelite knew God as intimately as Moses did? No. So it's still, it's good that they are the chosen, they are the people of God, God's chosen people, and they actually were Jehovah's worshipers, and they had that connection. But Moses had a deeper one. Am I right? Now, here's what we need. We need to get to that third stage of knowing God intimately. All right, now, knowing God intimately would be what I say is more like, I'm trying to describe it. When I talk about it, it's soul to soul. Soul to soul. All right, let's all say that. Ready? Soul to soul. All right? Not this soul, okay, on the bottom of my foot, but this soul inside. My soul connected to God's soul. Now, what is a soul? All right? Well, soul is, duh, it's a soul, you know. Well, what is this soul, okay? Well, it's who you are, right? But what is it made of? I think that the Bible talks about our soul in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I think. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's your emotions. Lean not on thine own understanding. That's your thinking versus God's thinking or your thinking. Your mind. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And I think of that as being our will, the choices we choose to make. And we all choose and make choices every day. So our soul is our mind, our emotions, and our will. That's what I believe. Now, we have a soul. Now, have you ever considered that God has a soul? God is a soul. We are a soul. God is a soul. In fact, the Bible says in Job 23 that God has a soul. Job 23 and verse 13. So that would mean God has a mind, God has emotions, and God has a will. Okay? So God is a mind. Romans 12, 2. That ye may be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God has a will. Matthew 21, verse 3, Mark 3, 35, John 1, 13, God has a mind. John 3, 16, God has emotion. God so loved the world. So I get my mind, my emotions, and my will connected to his mind. I'm connecting now. I want to think like he thinks about life. I want to think that what he says is important is the most important thing. I want to think he is with me. And I'm connected with him, soul to soul. And it's by faith, I know, but it's also by knowledge. And he talks about growing in love, the knowledge of God in Philippians chapter 1. So it's mind to mind, it's heart to heart. What he loves, I love. Set your affections on things above. I'm going to love what he loves. Just as I am connected with my wife, what she's interested in, I'm going to be interested in. She thinks like she thinks. I'm going to know how that lady thinks so I can be the best I could be in my relationship with my wife. I want to have the emotion there too. Not just do it right. I want her to feel love from my heart. I feel love back from her heart. And with God, I want to think and know how he thinks. And I want to love like he loves and love what he loves. And I want to him to feel love from me. And I want to feel love from him and receive it. Now, sometimes we talk about soulmates. And I always thought my wife was my soulmate. But you know what? I think it's really better for me to think of God being my soulmate. Now, from a human perspective, yes, my wife is my soulmate. But I rather think that God is my soulmate, and that will make me a better husband and a better person to love my wife and to love my children. And it all comes better when God is our soulmate. Well, my wife used to come to me sometimes. She's sick and things. And I would say to her, hey, you need, she'd say, you know, Mike, I don't need anybody but God. I say, no, you need me. She said, no, I technically don't need you. I said, now, wait a minute. Now, that's unbiblical, you know. I would say, God gave, you know, she's a philosopher, you know, my wife. Quit philosophizing and just admit how much you need me, okay? Now, you know what that really was? It was me needing to be needed more than her really needing me. That's really what it was. It's an ego thing. But she would say to me, I technically do not need anybody. I love you, she would say. I want you, and you make my life better. But if I didn't have anybody but God, I could be fine. And you know what? She's right. If I died, my wife could go on and have a great life. Now, I hope I don't, and she hopes I don't. But my wife could go on and have a great life because she has God. Am I right? And that does not belittle the fact that God says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But here's the thing. If God becomes my soulmate and I'm supernaturally empowered by God, I am going to be a more sacrificial husband. I'm going to be a better father. But we've got to get intimately connected with God where we are soul to soul. Now, as we talked about last night, God said, Moses, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, but he wasn't his God. And then later on, he was able to say, Moses, the man of God. As it was, I'm the God of Abraham, but then it was God of Abraham and Isaac, because Isaac got to that intimate relationship with God. And then Isaac and God and Jacob, and Jacob's name was Jacob, supplanter. But even as he was somebody who personally knew God, he didn't intimately have it right. Until that one day where he wrestled with God and God said, now you got your heart right. Now you are a prince with God. And that's when I believe he went into that intimate stage. Now right now we could be Jacobs, but we need to become princes with God. People that are intimate with him. Now, real quickly, I've got to keep moving. Roadblocks to knowing God. Now, for me to marry my wife, I had to do one thing. First, I had to break up with my other girlfriend. Okay? Now, before you can go with God intimately in the right sense, he is never, we are not equal planes, but in order to go with God, real quickly, you've got to end your relationship, get it, with sin. You've got to end your relationship with sin. Now, some of you are having a love affair with sin. And you cannot, without holiness, see God intimately. So, if you have this love affair with this sick stuff called porn, keep it. If it's that special to you. But you never have an intimate relationship with God until you break up with your love affair with sin. Now, what is it that is keeping you from a relationship with God? Now, another thing that has to end is you've got to end your relationship with the world. You cannot walk with God and be a friend of the world. Now, I used to like a certain kind of music. Don't make fun of me too much. But I used to like this guy called Barry Manilow, okay? Now, as much as I like Barry Manilow, I finally had to come to the conclusion when they were singing about Weekend in New England, it was not necessarily meeting somebody to have pizza. And I had to finally get admitting this thing that is ungodly and it's worldly. Now, there are some people that you've got a love affair with your haircut. You just like it when God doesn't. Some of you got a love affair with your music. Well, you know, I just liked it back when I was 20. Yeah, but now you're 70. Okay? It's okay. I'm 57. It's okay. But that doesn't matter if I was 20, the moment I became somebody who followed Jesus, and if I was 20 and a half. I have to end my love affair with the world if I'm going to walk with God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And there are people that have to make that decision. Like I led a guy to the Lord, and he was from Aruba, and he went on a mission trip with me, and he's really grown in the Lord. But he said to me, Mike, everybody's telling me I got long hair, that I need to cut my hair. What do you think about that? And you know what I thought? Boy, I hope people aren't getting on him too much. I hope people are understanding he's a new believer. Not being judgmental and making them think that all spirituality is if you got a good haircut, come on. A lot of you got a lot of good haircuts, but you got some things wrong, right? Sometimes my haircut's right, but I got some things wrong, right? So we don't judge by the external, but the external will change when we are born again. But yet, I said to him, you know, Steve, the Bible does say that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So I was very delicate with him. And I said, but you know what? It doesn't say what long hair is. Now, some people say, and I hope you don't think I'm carnal, some people say if it touches your ear, it's long hair. I said, but the Bible doesn't say that. Some people say if it touches your collar, it's long hair, but the Bible doesn't say it. Some people think, well, if it's down here, it's okay. So I said, the Bible didn't say if it's here, or if it's here, or if it's here. But I said, Steve, everybody knows your hair is long. It was way down here. And so it's like the women are wearing these short shorts, and some of the men are starting to wear these short shorts, which really are a little bit too short because you look really gross. But anyway, there are women that wear short shorts, and they're wearing them up here. And so I was in a meeting one time, and I was mentioning something about it, and they said something. They all looked at me like I was some kind of a Pharisee. I said, look, the Bible doesn't say how a woman ought to dress except that it all be modest. And I said, now, some think the standard is down below the knee. Some think it's above the knee. Some think it's mid-thigh. But I said, ladies, you're wearing it up here. Everybody knows that's short. And what it is it's a love affair with the world. Now, we've got to end our love affair with sin. We've got to end our love affair with the world. And we've got to get rid of the roadblocks that are keeping us from being what we want to be. So maybe somebody here this week is going to finally get some victory over some sin that they never did. Because you want God. And maybe this week somebody's going to finally let Barry Manilow go. Or someone else that you need to let go because you want a relationship with God. Maybe somebody's finally going to give up that beer. Why? Because you finally want a relationship with God more than you want beer. That's just growth. Getting into the intimate relationship with God and conforming to the things of God doesn't necessarily give us intimacy, but these are things that will definitely keep us from knowing God. Now, the last thing I want to talk about is the steps to knowing God. And we do have to be quick on this. But how many would agree there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God? Okay? And we want to get into that intimate relationship with God. So here are some steps to intimately knowing God, and we've got to be done. I got three of them, and I'll just try to say them quickly. Number one, pursuit. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Another verse, Philippians 3:8, that I may win him. Winning a race for the trophy. Winning him because I want him. I want him more than I want my own righteousness. But I want him intimately with him. You shall find me when you search for me with all your what? Heart. So we got to search for him, men. Now, do you want gold or God? If you have God, you might have gold. Abraham was rich. There's nothing wrong with having gold. But what do you pursue? I don't care where I live. I don't care what I eat. I don't care what I wear. I care who I know. And that's what I want. I want to know God. So pursuit. The second one is time. Time. You'll never sustain an intimate relationship with God without prayer time. And we're going to have a prayer time in a little bit. As I mentioned last night, Leonard Ravenhill, he said, no one can ever rise above the level of his or her prayer life. No one can ever rise above the level of his or her prayer life. When I was in third grade, I had a good friend. My best friend was Mike Steele. Mike and I hung out together. He was a principal's son. I hung out with him because I wanted the principal to be nice to me. So I was nice to his son. Now, actually, Mike was a very cool guy, and I enjoyed being with him. I'd go to his house, he'd go to my house. We would hang out. My mom was a church secretary. We cleaned the church so Mike and I could hang out, and we'd go spying on people, things like that. We just had fun. I know it sounds creepy, but we'd like to spy and just hear our friends talking, and we would have fun. We talked about what we were going to do when we grew up. We were going to make an invention. Our invention was going to be amazing. You would have a record player. That would go big today. You would have a radio and a TV all in one box. And then somebody stole our idea, and they got these things now. So anyway, so we're both still poor because some jerk stole our idea. Now, Mike was my best friend in grade school, and we hung out all the time, but time has gone by. And I know Mike Steele, and he knows me, and we talk about once every 2 years, maybe. And I don't even know his wife's name. I know she's blonde-haired, she's a nice lady, she's a good wife to him. And I don't even know, but I think he's got 3 kids. He might have 4 kids. I know he's got some grandkids, because once in a while I'll see his picture on Facebook and he's holding some kids. They must be his grandkids, because he's as old as I am. Can't be his kids. So I know Mike Steele, but I used to know him, and he was my best friend. Now, what happened to us? What happened to our friendship? What happened is we quit spending time together. Still like him and still know him, but I quit spending time with him. Guess what? Same thing happens with God. If you quit spending time with him, you grow apart from him. But if you spend time with him, you grow together with him. Just like you spend time with your wife, you grow together with her. You can't if you don't spend time. You can't if you don't spend time with God. Now, I know we read our Bibles some, but we need to be doing it regularly. And we need to pray. I know we pray some. Dear Lord, thank you for the food. Amen. So we don't choke on our food. Because God will get us if we don't pray for our food. But the reality is, we do thank God for everything, but we have to have lengthy times in prayer. You cannot grow beyond the level of your prayer life. Now, what I do for me, and I'll just share with you what's helped me, and I'm still growing, but one of the things that's really helped me, some of you might say, Mike, what's wrong with you? Is that all you do? What's the matter? I thought you were a giant in the faith. You're just a pygmy Indian, okay? Don't judge me. Here's what I do. I feel like if I can just get 30 minutes of prayer with God, I feel like it really helps me. Now, some of you might pray 3 hours with God. I don't know. I know one man who prayed 3 hours every day. But if I could just get 30 minutes a day with God, it's like, wow. That's just praying. Then, of course, I'll read my Bible. But sometimes I don't get my 30 minutes. But I do get my 10 at least, my 15 at least, and I'm praying throughout the day. But I've got to have my prayer time. It's an oxygen thing for me. I've got to be with God. Now, sometimes I'll go out in the woods when I feel like my soul's just not right. I feel like I'm a little edgy, or I feel like I'm not connected to God. It works every time. I go out in the woods, and I get my clock, and I set it for 30 minutes. Why? I want to spend 30 minutes just praying. Communion with God. And sometimes I'm just sitting there and I'm looking up through the trees and I'm seeing the sky and the birds and I'm saying, God, you're amazing. You made that. You made that. Other times I'm on my knees and I'm just pouring out my soul. And I work into it because I just feel a little distant, but I'm praying, and before long I am just groaning and I'm begging God to heal my wife. Other times I'm praying about other things. But I got to have at least my 30 minutes regularly or else I dry up. Now somebody says, okay, you got so much to do. I understand that you have that 30 minutes so you don't pray too long and then you forget the important things you got to do. No, the reason I have the cell phone marked for 30 minutes is because I don't want important things that I have to get done to get in the way of the most important thing. Praying. And sometimes when I'm praying after my time with the Lord, whether it be 30 minutes or whether it be I go into some longer times, sometimes I hit the snooze button because I need a few more minutes. Prayer. It'll work. And there'll not be one man in this room who spends lengthy time in prayer that doesn't grow intimately close to God. Not one. It'll not fail. You will find it'll work. Even as a teenager, you're going to find, wow, that's amazing. Praying to God. You'll love it. Better than basketball. You'll love it. So pursuit, time, and then the last thing I think with really getting intimate with God is faith. Faith. Believing everything that he says in the Bible is true. I'm completely righteous. I'm completely loved. I'm completely equipped. And faith in everything that this book says. Because there is a God. This Bible is his book. That's what I stand on. And then everything else comes together. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you use these words that went forth today. Pray, Lord, if there's anybody with a love affair with sin or the world, that they'll finally get rid of those stumbling blocks that keep them from something far better. My wife is far better than any wife, any other date that I ever had in my life. And you are far better than any sin or anything the world has to offer. Help us to know you intimately. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.